Wow, so is this more of a youth group event? Let me see. How many of you are like working professionals, just so I could know? Okay, there's like about two of you all here. I just need to know, and I apologize. I'll keep this definitely on level for everyone, but I need to get a little bit younger in my thinking to help our younger group appreciate this too. Or they can step up, okay? Great. Well, welcome. This is the York. Okay, I'm not sure if we have a slide here. This is a basic theology of work workshop. Okay, so if you have walked into the wrong room and you'd rather be hearing about relationships between boys and girls, men and women, a new word that I learned recently, shipping, you know, if you need to learn about those things, you're in the wrong workshop. Okay, we're not going to be talking about boys and girls in here. Okay, so great chance for you to leave. Or if you came in and you are a working professional, don't be scared. Young people are very scary. It is true. Especially when there's a crowd of them. And there's a lot of them in here. So we're going to, but I will keep this on the level so, you know, we won't dip down too low. All right. But I do want to start with something, because in our youth group at our church, our counselors always start with a way to warm up ourselves. And we call it an unfinished sentence, okay? We call it a UFS. And this being a workshop, I'm going to let you guys actually work a little bit, okay? And get you guys involved, not too much, because it gets a little too chaotic, but I do want you to discuss a little bit on certain things. Is that fair? I was also told by one of the retreat committee members sitting in the back, I won't say his name, but he said, I only came to your workshop because I think out of all the names, you'll be the one who ends on time so that I can start free time. So now that I know that I am in between you and your very precious free time, I will do my absolute best to keep this on time. Is that fair, Greg? So you flash me, oh, I'm sorry. You flash me time signals, okay? All right, good. Well, here's our unfinished sentence. I remember years ago watching a movie called The Matrix. Have you guys seen that movie? Okay, so in that movie, it's a little confusing to me, but basically the main character and his crew of people, they would kind of go into this digital place called The Matrix, okay? And you have these scenes where in real life they would lay down on a chair that looks like a barber chair, right? And then they would have this long cord type thing, and they would plug it into the back of their neck, right, or the back of their head. It's kind of like a data cord or like a life cord, and they plug it in. That's how you get into the Matrix. But also, that cord can allow you to download in like a few minutes a real life skill. Okay, imagine that. And I wanted you to think about this, because if you had a chance to get plugged in to a data cord and you get to choose what real life skill you would want, my question is, what would it be? So the unfinished sentence I want you to answer right now in your mind, and you can write it down, so get your notes out, get your, these things, what are they called? Handbooks. Handbooks. Open it up to an open page and write down, you don't have to write the whole sentence, but if I could download a real life skill or profession to my life without having to work for it at all, that's a kicker, right? All you need to do, because in the movie, this guy had it plugged in. And then, you know, he's going like, right, because things are going into his
And then he opens his eyes and once and he goes, I know Kung Fu. You know how that guy talks, you know that actor, what's his name? He only has like one voice. He's like a surfer forever, like, I know Kung Fu, dude. So he woke up and they're downloading all these martial arts skills. And he woke up after a few minutes and now he knows like Kung Fu. So what real life skill would you download so that you could do what with it? What would you do with it? Would you, if you are a working professional today, would you actually change your profession? If you could have this like real skill, okay, we're talking about real life skill, okay? We're not talking about like flying. Okay, so think about that for a moment. And raise your hand if you already have it in your mind or you didn't know what it is. Raise your hand so I could just kind of know. Okay, you guys are not ready yet. Okay, I'll give you a few minutes. Serena's real life skill would be able to quiet a baby.
Jeez.
Just kidding. All right, so now how many people have it? You guys can't think. Okay, raise your hand if you have a real life skill that you would want to download without doing anything. Only two of you guys? Raise your hands if you have an idea. You guys need more time? Or are you just not participating? I'm not sure. Okay, real life skill, I'm going to count to 10. Because what you're going to do is, you're going to work in the workshop. You're going to get into a group of 3, max 4, and you're going to share what this is. You're going to discuss it. What real life skill or profession would you download and why? Why would you do that? Maybe it's just fun. Maybe it's, you know. Okay, that's 10 seconds. Get into a group of 3 or 4 and share that with somebody else. This is also a chance if you're sitting next to someone and you're like, I've seen this person for the last 24 hours and you want to switch a group, now's your chance to switch and mingle with another group. And your group should not be offended by you. Okay, there you go. Thank you. Just going to move away. Make a new friend. Make a new friend with somebody. Max four, please. Oh, yeah, if you feel too young, it's not for young people, but if you feel young, that's okay. Okay. Okay, is everybody sharing? Share in your groups, introduce yourself to one another. Okay, most people, okay, let me ask around and see what interesting skill you would want to download. Okay, what would it be right here, in this group right here? What skill? Give me an example of one. To be able to understand and speak all languages, not just one language. Wow, okay, why would you want to do that?
So I can talk to everyone.
So you talk to anyone because you love talking to people. Great, okay, how about this group here, yep?
Yeah.
Similarly to hers, but instead of like all languages and stuff, it's able to clearly get your point across so that you could pretty much say anything and anything.
Oh, to be a good communicator. You want to download the skill to be a good communicator, effective communicator, okay?
I said I would like to have
survival expertise. And you would become a Sherpa. Not a survival expert. Okay, good. And not to survive the zompocalypse, right, obviously.
A guide for people like wanting to challenge
themselves to heal. Yeah, to guide people to the Himalayas. Right. Okay. How about you guys in the back? How about some folks in the back?
People skills? People skills.
Okay, download some people skills. So you can, for what reason?
Better talking to people, better understand the feeling.
Good, very good. All right, how about anyone else on this side? Anything interesting?
Computer programming.
Good. to be a computer programmer, I'm assuming. Okay, program games. Anybody else? Anything interesting? Give me something really out there, interesting. Yes, Amy.
Understand what
your
baby talking about.
Oh, to be able to understand baby language. What if there's nothing there? How about on this side? Anybody here? Give me something interesting. Huh? Yeah, okay, you point.
Photographic memory.
Photographic memory, for what reason?
For learning.
For learning. You're just a learner, okay? How about anybody else? Courage? Anybody have courage? Yes.
Be like Mr. Spock was, and be a person that can scan the universe and find new life forms. And
okay, now that's really, now we're talking here. That is a real life skill. Good. You can go, the ability to find and search for new life forms in the universe. Okay? Now, how many of you raise your hands, honestly, if you could, if God allowed us to, here's a cord right here, bang, you have a power cord. And right here, God just allows us to stick this somewhere, okay, in the back of your head. And if you could really have that happen, raise your hands. If you would, really, man, if I don't have to work for it, I could just get this? Absolutely. Raise your hand if you would want that skill. Raise your hand, right? Good. Especially the Dr. Spock one. I love that, right? And you know what this shows? This already shows us something. It shows us two things. One, it shows that from young to old, we all would desire to have an additional skill or something in our life, a profession, something to do. And that's good. It's good to dream. It's good to have these ideas. Now, of course, Dr. Spock would be a little bit unrealistic, but it's good to have dreams, right? But the second thing that it shows is how much we would love to acquire a skill and not have to work for it, right? I mean, you talk about people skills. It's not like it's unachievable. It's just, it takes so much hard work to actually acquire it. To communicate effectively, it's possible. It just takes so much work to acquire it. And what this shows us is if we had a chance to have a skill and not have to work about it, we would take that in a heartbeat. And so in talking to like video gamers, I'm not a video gamer myself, right? I've tried, I'm just not that good. But I have a living and breathing 17-year-old teenager living in my house right now who has had a lot of experience with video games, okay? And you know what I find fascinating with people who play video games? Is that when you try to get to the next level and you try and try and you're working and you can't do it, you know how you could get to the next level? You can download or buy this thing called a cheat. Okay? It's a cheat book. I think they're cheat books. They're entire books that tell you if you can't pass this level, here's how you do it. Or he told me that some people have the audacity to not be good at a video game, but play the video games where all you need to do is spend money and you level up. Right? To me, that's very, like, odd. Right? Like, doesn't that defeat the purpose of playing a video game to get to the next level? If you can't get to the next level, what do? You're supposed to try harder and figure it out. But instead, we would much rather take a shortcut. Right? And not gain the skill and just get the result. You see, what I think this shows us in the human heart is that our idea, our concept of work is flipped upside down from the way God designed it. And so what we'll be doing in this workshop is we'll be doing a very brief, okay, Greg, very brief unpacking. Okay, I got a thumbs up there. We're going to unpack a biblical theology or a framework, if you will, to understand work. Okay, that's why you're here. So again, if you wanted to go to the relationship seminar, like feel free to leave right now and go ahead and learn more about the emotions. Thank you. That's what we'll be doing in here. All right, so how I'll be doing this is I'll be talking a little bit about a biblical picture. We're going to look at the Word of God because that's really important to understand what is God's framework to help us understand work. And second, we're going to look at how who we are affects why and how we work. Okay, so I'm going to just cover this in two kind of chunks, and then within each chunk, I'll divide it into two halves. So we're going to cover four things. Is that fair? All right. Several years ago, I was meeting with a group of guys, okay? And it was a great little group of guys. In fact, it was interesting because what we learned in that conversation is that each one of these guys, except for me, was really good at something, okay? We had a guy who was just a great all-around athlete. He's really good at basketball, okay? We had another guy in the group who was a really good artist. And then we had another guy in the group who was just top of his class. I mean, a good brain. I guess you'd say that, okay? He's really good at, like, academia, right? So he's just kind of scholarly in that sense. So in this group, we had these three guys, and it was a very fascinating conversation. And they all kind of found something and got good at it. And there's two ways to look at this. I think from one perspective, it's good to have worked hard at something and become skilled, right? There's nothing wrong with that so far. But as we got to talking, I asked a basketball player, according to his father, by the way, who said, oh, you know, his father would always brag about his son to me, like, oh, man, all the schools know about him. Like, they know his name. They want to talk to him. And, well, okay, so he's definitely got skills. Like, no school ever wanted to talk to me about any skill that I had. And so I asked the basketball player, like, how often do you practice? He said, 5 days a week. What do you do? Work on my dribble. Work on my shot. Work on my crossover. Oh, wow, that's a lot. And then I condition. That's a condition. Whoa, man. Hardcore. That's good. And why do you work so hard at that? 5 days a week on basketball? And he said, you know what? I just enjoy it. I love it. Good. Amen. That's a super pure motive. You love it. But what's cool about a group of guys, and you should all have this with your small groups, is that people should start asking each other questions. And someone else in the group asked this guy a question. Well, so it sounds really pure, like you really enjoy it, but so it doesn't matter if you win? The guy was like, yeah, of course it matters if I win. I play to win. He talked about winning. He talked about being really good. And so someone else says, so what if you weren't good? Oh, that's a good test. What if you're not good at it, but you would you still practice 5 days a week, right? And then this guy said, if I wasn't good, I wouldn't have any friends. Why? Because outside of that, I just like reading. And I'd be sitting in a corner reading because I'm socially awkward, or so people say. I'm socially awkward. But when I'm good at something, other people really like me and they accept me. You see that? He wanted to be accepted. Same thing with a really good artist. He once said, and we all heard this, as he's drawing and doing his art, whatever you do, right? You know, if you're an artist, you do art. And he says, as everybody's starting to crowd around and watch him, he's like, oh, I hate it when people are looking at me. Stop looking at me. I just want to do my art in peace, or whatever you say. You know, I just want to draw it in peace. Like, oh, I hate it when people are looking at me. But in the confidence of this small group, he said, you know, I always say that, but I really like it when people look at me, especially the girls. Right? Okay. Right? He actually wanted people to see him do this. He said, I want to feel accepted. I want to feel accepted. And same thing with a really smart guy. You know, he said, I'm not really good at sports. I'm not good at art, but I feel really good when I get my paper back and it's the highest score in the class. I feel good when I'm the top of the class. I need to be good at something, and that's his way of feeling accepted. You see that? You see, we were getting deep that night. We were actually getting into the motives in the heart of why we actually work. And they were asking, why is work so messed up sometimes? Why is work so hard? And as we started talking through it, one of the guys asked, well, isn't it because the work is a curse because of the fall, because of the sin of Adam and Eve? Isn't work a curse? And I thought that was a really good question. Did God give us work as a curse? Because if we think that God gave us work as a punishment, then we have two very big misunderstandings of work. First, we will tend to think that spiritual work is more important than secular work. You guys know what I mean by spiritual and secular? Right? Yes? Okay. Spiritual are things of God. You know, leading worship. Because, you know, that's how you lead worship. You know. Things like teaching the Bible, prayer, being at church. All those are more important. Like, oh, meeting up with people to talk about spiritual things. That's more important than your secular job. Including school. Schoolwork. This workshop is not just designed for working professionals. It's designed for students. It's designed for the stay-at-home mother. Is spiritual work more important than being a mother at home? If we think that work is a curse because of the fall, this is one of the main misunderstandings that we have. Well, I just work on Monday through Friday. But, man, on the weekends, I really do what's important. Because now I'm doing church. Now I'm doing spiritual work. My Monday through Friday, it's whatever. Second misunderstanding, and I've had this before too, is that if work is just a curse because of the fall, then my secular work, my school work, or my job, it's just really a platform to share the gospel, because that's all life is about, sharing the gospel and evangelism, discipleship. It's about God stuff. And so my school work really doesn't matter. My job, my results of my work, how I work, it doesn't really matter. My workplace is just about me sharing the gospel. And I'd like to say that if this is your understanding, or then these are the misunderstandings of work. And both of those are wrong. Both of those are wrong. They're not biblical. And so one of the first things that we need to understand as we frame up a picture of how God sees work is that although, yes, you may, how many of you actually feel frustrated sometimes with schoolwork or get kind of unfulfilled in your job? Raise your hand, right? It's kind of like, man, I work so hard, but it's not very fulfilling. And I'd like to start by saying this premise that even though you may feel frustrated or unfulfilled, work itself has intrinsic value. What does that mean? It means that inherently, work in and of itself is good. God gave us work. It's a gift from God. It's something that God created us for. Did you know that? That God actually created us for work from the very beginning. We're going to look at 3 points real quick on this particular point. First, I'm going to try to fly through this. Our God himself is a worker. What? Does God work? I thought God's just sitting on his throne, kicking his feet up. Let's look at the Bible. Let's look at some scripture. And let's just read it real quick, okay? Can I get a volunteer to read these things and put the emphasis where I put the color, okay? Just someone read it real quick.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Oh, he created. He created. Wow. Is that work? Go ahead, somebody.
Well, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done.
Ooh. God does work That was super good emphasis. That's how I want it to be read, guys, okay? Work, right? You see that? God works. It's in the Bible, okay? In fact, even as we fast forward and the Messiah, the promised Messiah came, Jesus himself said to them, my Father is what? Let's hear it together.
Working.
Until now, and I am
working.
Jesus worked. He said, my food is to
do the will
of him who sent me and to accomplish God's
work.
Ooh, you see that? God himself is a worker. Let's get that in our minds. God is a God of work. He worked and he rested. He works and rests. There's a picture that we need to start to understand about work. Second, what did God do? He created us in his image as a worker. He created us. Okay? Where do we see this also? In Genesis chapter 1. Okay? Then God said, let us make man in our image. Okay? See some Trinity language there? In our language, in our likeness, and let them have dominion or rule over the fish and over the birds and over the livestock and over all the earth. This picture is he created us in his image and he wants us to rule over what he has created. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what they're talking about in the other workshop. How to be fruitful and multiply. How do you multiply? Got to meet someone of the opposite sex and, you know what I'm saying? Right? That's what God created us for. It's good. Multiplying, procreation is good. That's what we were called to do. I hope you don't look at procreation as work all the time, though, right? Okay? But, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion or rule over the fish and over the birds and over every living thing. And then you go to chapter 2. The Lord took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to do what?
Work.
To work it and to keep it. The other words for keeping it are like maintain it, take care of it. You see, God created the world and the Garden of Eden. He put man in there to say, I want him to work in it. So that's the second point that we see. He created us in his image as a worker. Okay. Now, the last question to clarify. Did work come before or after the sin of Adam and Eve? Let me ask you that question. Work was given before the fall. Because what chapter did God create us in his image? What chapter was that? Chapters 1 and 2, right? Okay, you see that? And when and what chapter did God or did Adam and Eve sin, which is what we call the fall? What chapter was that? You guys have a good guess? 4? Did someone say it?
3.
Very good. So, work was given what? Before or after the fall? Say it to me.
Before.
Okay, wake up. Someone slap this guy. Wake up, right? Okay. I'm like, well, this is like the easy one. It's already written up there, okay? Let's say it together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Work.
Before the fall.
It was given by God. So guys, we need to see that work itself is a good thing. Not just spiritual work, all work. Not just sacred work, all work is good. God created us as that. Get into your groups real quick. Again, don't have more than 4. 3 is about the right number, okay? So if you have a group larger than that, I'm going to have to send Greg and do some damage on you, okay? Discuss this question. What are some of the common words we use when we complain about school or our job? Okay? I'll give you guys like 1 minute. Go.
I'll stop the recording.
Super loud. That was off of the recording, okay? Because you guys don't complain, but I know that as soon as I said go discuss, it's like, oh, here's what I complain about. I couldn't even stop some of you groups, okay? What are some words? Go ahead and shout it out. Shout out some words that you use to complain about work.
Hurry.
Aggressive. Boring.
Why are we doing this?
Why am I doing this? Complex.
Meaningless.
Meaningless. Pointless. Unnecessary.
What?
Tired. Yeah.
Unfulfilling.
Unfulfilling.
Disgusted.
Disgusted. Now we're getting real here. Right? Work has all of these things. When you think about schoolwork, or even, oh goodness, if you're a stay-at-home mother, that's one of the hardest jobs in the world. You couldn't pay me enough to stay at home with three monkeys all day. Like, no way. That is a hard job. And you will say words like hard. If my wife was in here, which she's not, she didn't like to attend my workshop, but she'd use words like hard. It's frustrating. It doesn't feel good when you're doing the work. But we have to remember that when God gave us work, it is something good in and of itself. God blesses work. Work is not evil. Yes, you may be tired. Yes, you may be frustrated. Yes, you may be unfulfilled, but work is not God's curse on you. God did not leave us work to curse us. But something did happen to work. What happened to work? Something messed up work, and this something messed up everything. What was that?
Sin.
Starts with an S. Yes, very good. Sin. Okay. What did sin do? Sin is what made work hard. Sin is what made work hard. To Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You see that? But what does God curse? Did God curse work? Tell me, yes or no?
No.
No. What did God curse? God cursed the ground. God cursed the work environment. You see that? And some of you know that. It's your work environment that is causing all this toil. Especially if you're in like corporate America, or you're working for like the government in some shape or form. It's like, why do people not get it? It's actually a really easy process. There really should be only three steps. But we have to hire these strategic consultants like McKinsey and turn a three-step process into like a 50-step process. We, as a result of sin, experience the curse on our work environment. Work got hard because of sin. Second, sin separated us from being co-workers with God. Do you remember that God used to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve? Right? God was with them. When God called Adam and Eve to work and keep the garden, God was with them in their work. Bless you. God was with them in their work. But God had one prohibition to him, right? And it was, you can eat of any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely, what? Die. And the death that Adam experienced the moment he chose to sin, it wasn't just a physical death. It was a separation, a rending apart of something that was previously joined together. You see, that's what sin did. God was with us in work, and sin separated us to work apart from God. That sucks. Can I say that? That really sucks because we weren't designed to do work away from God. That's also why work is hard, because God was with them in it. You think God wasn't helping them to rule and take care of everything? Most of the time, what we see is we see these huge blessings that God gives us because we realize, oh man, he's the one carrying it all. But when sin entered the picture, what was previously joined together was rent apart. We were separated from God in work. And the fellowship between man and God was broken. But for any of you here who have Jesus, oh man, what is the blessing of that? If any of you have faith in Jesus Christ, you were previously now separated, and now you have been brought together again with God, right? Amen? 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 So now, for those of you who have Christ, you still have work. I don't know if that's good news for some of you, but God is now with you again in your work. God is with you in your work, your spiritual and secular work. We can't only say, oh, did you see this at church? We really experienced God. When was the last time you said in your workplace, because you are working with God, when was the last time you gave thanks and said, oh man, if it was not for God, that project would not have gone through. If it was not for God, I would not have seen this type of result. God was with me. I see everyone having stress and anxiety around me, but why did God give me peace? God was with me. When was the last time you said that? But that's what you have if you're connected in with God. You see, for those who through faith are children of God, God has redeemed the worker. The work is still there. The work is still hard. But he's redeemed you. Sin, its effect is still on the work, but the worker, you are redeemed. There's a great quote by this guy who wrote the book where I took the title from, Your Work Matters to God. His name is Doug Sherman. And he says, Christ puts the worker in right relationship with God. And Christ puts your work back in right relationship with God. Only Jesus can make your work have meaning. Only Jesus can make your Monday through Friday, whatever you do as a stay-at-home mother, working in industry, or working at school, only Jesus can put meaning into what you are doing. Even if it is to work for A's and B's, even if it is to work to get a good result in the company, even if it is to work so hard and for years not see the fruit of your labor as a stay-at-home mother. But God gives you meaning in what you do. You with me? Okay? You see, those guys in my group, they were working so hard for the wrong reasons. You see, it all comes back down to the heart, doesn't it? They forgot who they were in Christ Jesus. They need to be reminded that who they are should affect why and how we work. They forgot that. Sometimes the people in the world, they label us, don't they? That's what was happening to the guys in our group, right? The basketball player who says, if I'm not good at this, I'm just going to be sitting in the corner reading a book with my nose in the book. Because you know what I'm known as? I'd be known as socially awkward. Because if I was not good at a sport, I would be non-athletic. If I'm not smart, if I'm not top of the class, now I'm stupid. You're a loser. You're not good at anything. You're ugly. You're a failure. These are all the names that we get. And when someone is good at something, what's the word that teenagers use? Oh, you have skills. Or you have mad skills. But if you don't have mad skills, you're a fail. Right, it should be failure. It's kind of weird. Like teenagers talk funny, right? You're a fail. Or there's like clips of videos called epic fails. Right? And it's funny. My wife and I look at epic fails and we just laugh. Oh, it's hysterical. But you know what? It's funny until you feel that that's how you are, that you're an epic failure. And you know what? Sometimes it even happens in the church when we preach how men and women of God are supposed to be all the time. And we always go to church, end up feeling that I'm just not that. I can't be that. Don't you guys understand? I'm struggling. And we feel even like a failure. There's a voice that starts telling us, you're a failure. You're a failure not only in life, you're a failure as a Christian. You suck. But you know where those names come from? The enemy of God. Because the enemy of God says, you're a failure. You should be ashamed of yourself. That sin that I've convicted you of, it's been years since you've been able to have any type of victory over that. You're a failure. You are a miserable sinner. You're a loser. You know what? God doesn't love you. You need to perform more. You're not where you're supposed to be. And so then how we work is we end up trying to work for these reasons because of the lies of the enemy. We work for security. We work to find security in what we're doing. Or we're trying to earn security in our bank account. But that's just a fear of failure or a fear of lack. That's a false security. You see that? We end up working for acceptance. That's what those boys said in the group. I'm trying to be good so that at least I'm accepted. I just need friends. Or I need to prove myself to people. I'm more than you think I am. So I need to get really, really good and get some mad skills to show you so that I can feel accepted by you. I'm going to tell you, oh, don't look at me. Oh, don't look at me when I draw, but really in my heart, look at me. Please accept me. See how good I am. Or we work for fulfillment and satisfaction. That you're always changing jobs. You're always looking for the next thing because you're trying to find fulfillment in that. And to that, God says, no. These are the reasons why you're working. Because of the lies of the enemy. The Bible in the book of John says that the enemy of God is what? The father of lies. That means he is, and some of you are good liars, okay? Because I realized in our youth group over the years, oh man, some of these boys, you guys are like master liars. It's like you're like compelled to lie about anything. Like even something frivolous. Like, why'd you just lie about that? I don't know. Tattoo. I'm really good at it. But you know who's better than you? Satan and all his minions. They know how to lie to you. They know how to get you to work for these reasons. And God is saying, no. And that's when we get into trouble, right? When we start working for these reasons, that's why work starts to not make sense to us. We forget who we are. We forget who we are if we have faith in Jesus. Because when we have faith in Jesus, you know what the Bible tells us? It says you're loved. Don't listen to the lie that God doesn't love you. Just because you're not a perfect Christian, just because you're not the man or woman of God that sometimes it's heard on the pulpit, don't feel ashamed. God's love has never changed for you. That you're a child of God. And you are forgiven. But we also have to remember who God is. That God is faithful. God is good. God is trustworthy. So if we work, we can work and trust God. We can work and God is faithful to give us the strength that we need to work. You see that? This is our identity. So if we remember that this is who we are in Christ, we're not a failure. If I'm in Christ, I am loved and I'm forgiven by my good and great God. And He, God, has given me work as a good thing. My work, Monday through Friday, is not unspiritual. We have to get that through our system. Otherwise, all of you should be pastors and missionaries. Why does God put us all over in different occupations?
And it's not just to go and bear witness and share the gospel. It's to actually achieve results and do well. You can glorify God by doing well in your workplace. But to know that He's called you to do that. And work is not cursed. He has blessed work for me to do. I don't need to work for these reasons. These are lies because I'm in Christ. To work for security, that's a false security. To work for acceptance, that's false acceptance. To work for fulfillment or satisfaction, and you're going to be on an endless pursuit your whole life. You're going to be 80 years old and you'll be like, I still haven't found the right job. Because I'm a millennial. And I just, that's what I do. That's my little shot at millennials, right? Because you're going to keep looking for something that's going to fulfill you. And you know what, millennials, or any of you? Work will never fulfill you the way that God is supposed to. Your work is for God. He's the one who fulfills you. Don't get it the other way around. You with me? You guys with me? All right. So if these are true, then how does who we are affect why and how we work? How am I doing on time, Greg? I should end in like how many?
24 minutes.
24? Plenty of time, dude. It's good. I'm rolling. All right, so we're going to check out three different, very practical ways of how if you have your identity in Christ and you are together with God in your work, I'm going to look at three very practical things, okay? And there's more, but I just, for the sake of Greg, I mean all of you, for the sake of free time, I'll limit it to three, okay? How does, if God has given us work, and if work is good, and I am now joined with God in my work, what are three practical reasons of why and how my work should kind of come out in my life? Okay, you guys with me? All right, here we go. We're going to go for three. First, if your identity is in Christ, then your ultimate employer is Jesus. Okay, are you with me on that? Because when we call out to God, and we call out for Him for salvation, when we recognize that we are sinner, and we say, I recognize, Jesus, that You died for me, and You are my Savior and my Lord. What is that saying? What does the word Lord mean? The Lord means master. He's the master now of my life. I'm always trying to be the master of my own life, but for the Christian, we have to practice saying, I'm not on the throne of my life anymore. You are on the throne. You deserve to be the master of my life. God, You are my ultimate employer. You are the one I do my schoolwork for. Even though you think it's your mom and dad who's beating you into getting good grades, it shouldn't be. Because who's bigger than mom and dad? I don't like to say this too often to my kids. I want them to think I'm really big. But who's bigger than dad? Who's bigger than dad?
God.
Granddad? Mom. Actually, the right answer is mom, and then it's God, right? Yeah. Who's bigger than dad? Mom. Okay, yes. After mom, who's bigger? Dad. God. Right?
What?
I got to end on God, right?
Yeah, I got to end on God, but I got to slip myself in there too, because that's what we do.
That's our sinful side, or our sinful. Okay, so, but the ultimate person we look to is God. Even when your mom and dad are pushing you to do good grades, like, who are you doing that for? You got to recognize, it's not for them. It's not even just for your own future. Your future is in God's hands. And if you work in a company, you have a boss, I know you picture your boss right now for you working professionals. And in your mind's picture, that picture of your boss, that face already has darts on it. It's on his nose, it's on his eyes. You're already destroying your boss in your mind, in some cases. But that's not your ultimate boss. God is. You with me? Right? So if your ultimate employer is Jesus, how does that affect everything that we do? So I want you to get into groups real quick. We're going to do some work. And if God is really a Christian's ultimate employer in school or work, how would that affect these areas? And since we're not going to have a lot of time, just choose one or two to talk about in your group. How would your view of success change if God is your boss? How would it change? Think about that for a moment. How would your view of money change if God is your ultimate employer and you didn't get that raise you were hoping for? You only got that cost of living adjustment, which sucks, right? We only give those to like the very par performers, right? And you're like, oh, I'm a par performer? That sucks. Cost of living adjustment? They saved all the money for people who are performing, right? But how would that change your view of work? If you didn't get that promotion, if you didn't get the A, if you didn't get into the college that you dreamed about, if you didn't get... How would, if God is the one you trust in and He's your ultimate employer, how would that change all that? You guys with me? So talk about it in your group real quick. Just choose one or two of these and talk about it. I'm going to hear a few of your answers, okay? Go. Okay, so how would that affect some of these things? Someone give me one good, or not one good, right? It doesn't have to be good. It could be anything. Just give me something you guys talk about. How about, we'll start from this side this time, okay? What about here? What do you guys talk about?
Oh, okay. So we talked about the view, our view of success.
Yes.
Using success, we feel that we're successful when people, other people accept us.
Right.
But if God's our employer, we already know that He thinks that we're doing a good job, and we feel accepted by Him.
Yes.
So we don't need to feel accepted by other people.
Good. Amen. Great. Anybody else on this side? How about the next group over there? How about the ladies? Right behind you guys. Oh, if God was your boss, now you're like, oh man, you kind of seem slacking off, right? You don't have that thing, you know, when your boss is not around and you're just like, or your mom and dad are not around and you have your, like, homework on your computer and as soon as they walk around the, oh yeah, I'm not surfing the internet. I'm just playing games all day. I'm getting paid, but I'm getting, how many of you thought before, you're working, you're like, I'm getting paid to good boss. But if you know God is your employer and you know God sees all, right? If you know that God's like over this, you're like, I gotta shut that game off. I gotta stop surfing the net. I gotta stop selling things on eBay. You know, doing workouts. Right? Okay, good. Anything else? Next group in the back? No? Yeah, anybody? Go ahead. There's a workshop. You guys gotta work too.
She's sharing.
No, her share.
Because we always share about the view of the sessions.
Good. Yes.
And she's sharing that if we know that God is our employer, then we won't be so frustrated or feel that we are unfair, that
right.
We don't get the pay that we need.
Right. So if we're not making the money that maybe, boy, maybe I should, everybody else around me in the world is making this much money. I'm not. But when your boss is God, you know that He's in that, right? You have a different way of viewing that. How about ethics? How about all those things? How does it affect ethics? Anybody talk about that? How would, if God was your employer, how would you view ethics in the workplace? Sure, yeah.
Ethics, I always thought ethics was kind of like good or bad, and like, I guess at school, just cussing is very natural.
Okay.
And we should have a different viewpoint on it.
You should have a different view of how you use your language, right? How you communicate, and that was your skill that you hoped for, downloaded, right?
And like for ethics, like if we're cheating at school,
right.
Like if God is our employer, we're cheating God.
Right. Cheating doesn't happen in high school, does it? Wow. Right? So we all laugh, but guess what? That cheating that begins in junior high and high school, for some of you prolific cheaters, and boy, that's another sermon, okay? But if you cheat a lot now, guess what your future is going to look like? Guess what people do in the workplace? There's a lot of corner cutting. There's a lot of unethical business practices going on in the world. And these people started cheating when they were young. Because cheating is a shortcut to what you define as success, right? But if you know that God's your boss,
there's a different way. You might not get the highest grade anymore, right? But you're going to trust God with that because you did the right thing. And you're going to trust that God led you or is going to lead you. Maybe not through A's, because if you cheated, you would have got A's. But maybe you got B's. You didn't get into the top tier school you wanted. But God has a new path, like the right path for you, right? That's like ethics and trust. You see it right there. If God is your boss. I remember when some of the work environments or even the school environments when I grew up, it was very toxic. Some of the people that I was around was very bad. In fact, one of the companies I worked at, almost everything that you've seen on TV or movies, that was existing in the organization in which I worked. I mean, honestly, there was all types of, I mean, we were young, smart, well, not me, but ambitious. Okay, ambitious. Everyone had a company car to spend expense marketing dollars. All of that. There was a lot of opportunities to make a name for yourself. There was a lot of money to be made. There was a lot of cutting corners, backstabbing, political maneuvers in the company. And there was a lot of sex between coworkers going on. Everything that you've seen, it was happening where I was at. I told a lot of my brothers at church, I was like, dude, I'm like working in a den of sin. Like I'm in a place of just, I'm surrounded by evil. It's crazy. How do I work here? And you know who I always thought of? I often thought of Daniel in the Old Testament. You remember that? And what had happened when the world's greatest empire at that time, Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar, they besieged the city of Judah. And King Nebuchadnezzar told his chief official, Ashpenaz, go choose men from Judah, and we're going to bring them into captivity, train them, and work in the king's court, okay? But this, don't think it was like some harsh treatment, okay? This is like the president of the United States selecting you to have a Harvard education. And then you're going to work directly for the president. And by the way, in all your training at Harvard, you get to eat of the best food and drink that is prepared by the personal chef for the president himself. Is that cool? Who would say no to that? Anybody say no to that? No, right? Who would not pass? That's what Daniel got pulled into. Any issues, Daniel? Any issues that you had? Only one. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs, that's his boss, to allow him not to defile himself. What? All that good food and wine. Why did he do that? Because all of those things were ritually dedicated to Babylon's false idols. They're false gods. And the food and wine was prepared in a way that would put these young exiles in violation of God's law, God's standard. You see that? If he ate this stuff, it would violate the ethics that God had placed on his heart. And so he said, I can't do this. Daniel had no problem working for the king of a pagan empire. Okay? He had no problem working for a king in a pagan empire. Daniel drew the line, though, where God's word drew the line. You see that? Ethics. Where God's word draws a line, Daniel drew the line. He wouldn't cross that line. Why? His direct boss was his chief eunuch. Then it was the chief official, Ashpenaz. And above that was who? King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of a pagan empire. But Daniel didn't have problems working for them. He just won't go where God wouldn't want him to go. Because his ultimate employer was not King Nebuchadnezzar. It was who? It was God. If your identity is in Christ, then your ultimate employer is Jesus. So even though you have temptation, and that temptation is immense pressure, and I know what it feels like. But if Jesus is our employer, we don't need to fear, man. We don't need to fear the people, the friends, our bosses around us. We don't need to fear them. The only one we need to fear is God. With me? All right. And ultimately, God used Daniel, right? Because first it was King Nebuchadnezzar. And then King Nebuchadnezzar had the whole, you know, they had this eating thing. And then that was like the fiery furnace, right? After that was King Darius. And that was the whole lion's den thing, remember? And each of these kings that Daniel served under, because his ultimate employer was God, these employers, these kings, they also, because of Daniel, acknowledged God, Yahweh, and they worshiped God. Isn't that crazy? See, if you recognize that the person you live for is God himself, God's going to do crazy things in your workplace, in your schoolwork, in your school environment. God's going to maybe let the people around you see God himself so much that they might even come to worship God one day. Wouldn't that be cool? Amen, right? Second, if your identity is in Christ, then you can be who you are. You can work well and not be afraid of the consequences. I want you to look at these verses real quick with me. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, so that no one can be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Whatever you do, in Colossians, we love this verse, right? I love this verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. For who? Lord. The Lord and not for man. Memorize that. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life, what? Worthy of the calling you have received. That's not a call to a pastor or missionary. This is a call to all of us. Live out who you're supposed to be. Don't be afraid of the consequences. If you're not going to cheat, man, your grades are going to take a tumble because you're a prolific cheater. But the moment you stop cheating is when God's going to start doing some cool stuff. Right? The moment you start living a life worthy of the calling you've received, when you work for the Lord and not for men, when you recognize that you can be a model of good works, and so you put no shame to the name of God, God's going to do cool stuff through you. Amen? So let's think about that. If your identity is in Christ, then you're called to work in a way that is worthy of this identity. Live for God in these places. And I remember when I was a high school student, I really was not a good student. And I, should I share? Not share. I did cheat, okay? And I got into UCLA. Okay, so I went to UCLA, and it wasn't entirely for cheating. But when I got into college and my faith really took off, the consequences for cheating in college is like, no way. So don't cheat in college. And, or high school, that's right. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. It's being recorded. I was going to say that. You didn't wait for me to say it. And, man, as I really began to find out who I am in Christ, God started to tell me, you need to learn how to work hard, boy. And I was like, I don't know how to work hard. I don't know how to study, okay? I remember so many times, even when I was a freshman at UCLA, man, like, me and my roommate, we're like having fun. We studied a little bit. And now we're like, you know, hanging out with people. It's like close to midnight. We're taking a shower. We're like, oh, we're getting ready to bed. Why is everyone in the lounge studying? How dumb. You're spending all your time studying. First midterm, bang, I failed it. Oh, this is kind of harder than I thought. My first year at UCLA, I just got rocked. I almost dropped out of school. And God was like, you need to learn how to work hard. And as I did, I started to really work hard. I started to learn how to study. It took me a while. If any of you know what I'm talking about, I didn't grow up working that hard. And I started to learn to work really hard. And God said to me one time, I was working so hard for this one exam, a business econ exam. I was like, I actually think I might get an A. Oh my goodness, I'm working so hard. And God said, do you trust me though? Do you trust me that whatever happens, that you're working hard for me and I'm going to lead you through this? And I was like, yeah, God. And so I took that exam. I was so excited. Didn't get an A. Didn't get a B. Didn't get a C. Like, ah! I worked so hard. I put so much effort. And God brought this verse back to me. Do you trust in me with all your heart?
don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. You know what? One of the people who was interviewing me for jobs out of UCLA, they asked me about that class. They'd say, hey, what grade did you get on that class? I said, why? Does it matter? Yeah, we're curious. That's a really important class. Whatever, right? I didn't get that job, needless to say. But you know what? God led me to the job where he wanted me to go to. You see that? I didn't get what I wanted. That was kind of one of those top jobs that I want. I didn't get it. But because I did my best for him, I didn't get a good grade. I wasn't afraid of the consequences. God was leading me. So we can do what God wants us to do. Draw the line and know that God's going to lead us through success or failure. The way God defines failure is not the way the world defines it. God will lead you through failure. Who's a person in Scripture that you could think of in the Old Testament that over and over again, he was trying to do the right thing, and over again, he experienced worldly failure. And at the end of the day, he was raised to be the highest in command of the land. Who was that?
Jesus.
Close. Old Testament. I mean, Jesus is in the Old Testament too, right? Okay. Joseph, right? Failure. Each time you would think, I'm just trying to do the right thing, dude. I mean, God, right? Like, God, I'm just trying to... Why is he, dude? It's like all you young people. I'm just trying to do the right thing. Why am I now going backwards in life? But God was leading him, wasn't he? God leads us through failures, people. Just know that you're working for him. Trust God with the results. Okay, you guys with that? So, if you're attending Jesus Christ, you can be who you are, work well, and not be afraid of consequences, success or failure. Last, and then we're done. This is most important. Ready? If your identity is in Christ, then you need to be in full-time ministry. What? All you parents are, no, don't say this to my child now, please. Right? What? Okay, I'll clarify this. I believe that there is a false dichotomy today of sacred versus secular. I think there's a false thing that the church has built to make spiritual things like they're more important than secular work. As if pastors or missionaries in this environment, we're like a cut above. And I don't think that's true. I don't think that's biblical. That my job is more important than yours. It's not. I was always struggling, oftentimes, when I heard people say to me, wow, you left an executive role at a Fortune 500 company? This is a global 500 company. I was one of the youngest and Chinese kids, youngest in China, to be an executive in a predominantly white company. And people say, wow, you left all of that to go into full-time ministry? Excuse me? What are you talking about? Yeah, you left all that to go full-time. Full-time? I've always struggled with this phrase, full-time. Because ever since, I don't know about you, but ever since I truly realized that I am one of the worst sinners and that Jesus loved me and gave his life for me, I said to God, everything that I have is yours. When I said everything I have is yours, God, I didn't say, I'm going to be a missionary, I'm going to be a pastor one day. I was just like, whatever I do, man, my life is yours, God. The moment I became a Christian, I wasn't very mature, but I said to God, you deserve everything of me. Fully, whoever I am, I give to you. And so it spits in my face when people say, oh, you left the Fortune 500 as an executive to now be full-time? What are you talking about? I was in a full-time ministry when I was working as an executive. I was in full-time ministry when I was a student. I'm always in ministry.
because my life belongs to God. We cannot allow the church or people's thinking to continue to make it as if only the calling to be a pastor or a missionary is sacred. No, your job, even though it's in a secular place, your job is sacred to God. Because you are sacred. God has made you holy. Don't ever let anyone tell you that your job Monday through Friday is not important. Don't let anyone say, well, you need to give more time, take away time from your Monday through Friday to come and serve a church. You just say to your pastor, hey, why don't you come and help me at my job? Because we need help with witnesses here. I need help to be the salt and the light. Why don't you come and help me a bit? You guys with me? Your job Monday through Friday is sacred because God made it sacred. Don't divide. Don't think that your Monday through Friday is something different than your Saturday and Sunday. Don't think that your time with school friends or with work people is different when you're at church. You're the same person. You're not different. Don't compartmentalize it. You're the same child of God there as you are here. Just learn to be who you are Monday through Friday in your workplace too. Honor God with that. And trust Him. Don't trust me. Trust God with all your heart that He'll use success or failures to lead you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for the workshop. Thank You for not letting these guys or particular individuals attack me for not ending exactly on time. But God, we give even our free time to You, Lord. The sports we play, the things that we do, eating, drinking, playing, working, they're all ways to worship You, God. So Father, would You watch over us? Allow today's word to be imprinted upon us, so that we know that Monday through Friday has meaning because You gave it meaning. We thank You, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.